Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. We want to welcome everybody on the internet, no matter where you're at. We are glad that you joined in with us today. And we pray that something we say will be inspired by God and will influence your life in some way. So I'm just going to get started. I went long last week and I was so mad at myself. And you know what? I wrote an outline out this morning and I feel like I'm going to be long again. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need your help. Well, let's pray this right here. Father God, guide and lead us today. And Lord, as I set up here, I depend totally on your Holy Spirit. Lord, I have been in this role for, 45 years, and I still can't do it. You have to do it through me. You have to speak through me. You have to help me. You have to inspire me. Be my God today and use me in any way you see fit. Speak to every person listening in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. When I go out and do public speaking, I have two or three different jokes or four I rotate on, but this one I told years ago, but there's so many new people. One day a lady was going to work and she had to walk by a pet store. And there was a parrot sitting right out there by the street. And when she walked by, he went, hey lady, guess what? She said, what? He said, you're fat and ugly and look stupid. She says, what? Did that parrot talk to me? She went back again. Hey lady, you know what? What? You look fat, stupid, and ugly. That's what I think. Started laughing. She goes, that parrot's talking to me. So I'm giving, a little bit of grace. Maybe it was a bad day. Next day, she walked by the pet store, and the parrot said, hey, lady, you know what? I said, what? You're fat, and you look stupid, and you're ugly. She says, oh, I can't believe he is talking to me. She went into that pet store and got that owner and says, listen to me, dude. Your parrot's insulting me every day I walk by. And I want to tell you something. If he insults me one more time, I will own this place. I will sue you for defamation. I'll sue you for all this stuff. You're going to be in big trouble. Lady, I promise you, he'll never do it again. I promise you. So the next day she walked by just to test him. And the parrot goes, hey lady. She said, what? I said, you know what? And today I'm not going to have time to finish some thoughts. I'm going to say, you know what, let's just move on. I didn't tell that joke quite right. I'll get it right next time. Now, today what I want to do is I want to share with you a story that I woke up with on my mind Tuesday, and I can't shake this story. Now, I'm going to do it in kind of a Bible study form. I'm not speaking, on some certain theme today. I'm just kind of doing a Bible study thing with you and giving you some observations from the Bible study. So we're just going to talk. I'll read some of it. I'll paraphrase some of it. The story is found. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 24. Let's start off with verse number 1. Now, Abraham was old. He was advanced in age. I think he was about 140. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Do we not want this to be said about us at the end of our age? That, he or she died, and here she is up here today. This is her earth suit. And you know what? God blessed her in every way. God blessed him in every way. Now, if you want that to be a reality in your life, maybe if you live the way Abraham lived, maybe that will be a reality in your life. Abraham lived, according to the New Testament verse in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. I have proven that verse to be true. I've proven it to be true. Now, if there was any one defining moment in Abraham's life, it was probably right at the beginning in chapter 12 when God told him to leave his past behind and go forward onto this, into this journey that God had planned for him. He said, Abraham, leave it all behind and follow me. Now, listen to me. If you want one of the main keys to being blessed by God, you have to come to a place of total surrender. There's no other way. You have to lay your life on the altar and totally surrender it to God. And it requires faith. Because when you get saved, God's going to ask you to give some stuff up. But you have to have faith that whatever he asks you to give up, he'll give you back something better in its place. It takes faith. Say with me, it takes faith. Yes. You can't walk with God and continue to live a lie. You can't continue to walk with God and at the same time be a party animal, go to the bars and drink, hang out with bad people, be immoral. There is a point in time when you totally surrender to God that he's going to ask you to give some things up. And it could be things like maybe a job. He wants you to give that job up, has another one for you. He might want you to move. He might want you to, change churches. I don't know. When you totally surrender, God is going to have you to give some things up. See, the third soil in the parable of the sower says that this particular person left a lot of stuff from the past in their life, and that stuff from the past choked out their love for God eventually. I'm telling you, see, right now, some of you, sermon's over, you can leave. It's over. See, God wants you to be finished with anything that's holding you back. It could be things like self-centeredness. You want to possess your own time. You don't want to be a part of a small group. You don't want to come to prayer meetings. It could be a number of things. But whatever it is that God asks you to give up, you've got to believe that he'll replace it with something better. In Matthew 19, there's the hundredfold blessing. And God says, now again, I have an appreciation for the word like never before. Every verse, I just look at it and I look at it and think, wow, this is truth. See, we're not hearing much truth today, but the Bible is truth. For example, it says in Matthew 19, it says that if you give up anything like houses, farms, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, land, if you're called to give up anything for the sake of God and the kingdom, that he will give you back in this life a hundredfold in that area plus eternal life. That's what the scripture says. Henry Nouwen tells the story of the trapeze artists and their relationship, their special relationship between the flyer and the catcher. And he says that the flyer in a trapeze act, the flyer is the one who lets go, and the catcher is the one who catches. And the flyer in a trapeze act, they swing on this trapeze back and forth several times, but there comes a moment in time when they have to let go. And for just a moment, they're just hanging out in the midair. And the flyer's job is to do nothing but let go and wait with absolute trust that the catcher's going to catch him. Oh, and they told Nouwen, they said, the flyer, it's very important that he never tries to catch the catcher. His job is to wait in absolute trust, and the catcher will catch him. I'm telling you, that's where we're at. I mean, I look back in my life, and when we first started this church, way back, and I was just 24 years of age, I worked for a supermarket here in Bakersfield, and it was a union store. It was a pretty good job. And I had to work every Sunday. And so I was getting involved in ministry, and working Sundays was really interfering. Now, I'd given my life to God. And I knew that in order for me to serve God, I needed Sundays off. I wanted to help with youth. I wanted to help in Sunday school. I wanted to help in the church. And so I went to my boss one day, and I said, "Sir, I need Sundays off, and I know you can't give me Sundays off because everybody wants the weekends off. But what if I make a deal with you? What if I quit being full-time and I become a part-time employee? And I'll work any grocery store you have in Kern County. I know you always have fill-ins during vacation and stuff. So what if I give up something? I'll become a part-time employee. I know I won't make as much money, but I'll become a part-time employee if you'll just guarantee me that one of my days off is Sunday." He said, "You'd do that?" He said, "How are you going to live?" I said, "I don't know how I'm going to live, but I know that I must have Sundays off." And so he told me, he said, "Okay, you know what, Ron? We'll do that. Starting next week, you'll be a part-time employee." And I thought, how am I going to live? But God had a plan. And so I went out and I started my part-time job that next week, and he called me back in. He said, "Well, now you're a part-time employee, but I want to let you know I can't give you Sundays off for 8 weeks." I was livid, going, "Wait a minute. You took my full-time status away and took my full-time salary away and put me on part-time, and now you're telling me it'll be 8 weeks before I get up and go part-time?" And I started getting really angry, and God spoke to me right there. It was very, very vivid. And he says, "Don't worry." I said, "You're never going to have to work a Sunday. You're not going to have to work a Sunday. I'm honoring what you want. You'll never work a Sunday." And so I walked out. How's that going to happen? He's already scheduled me. And probably about 10 minutes after that, I went to get something in the store, and instead of going around the meat counter, I went over it and landed on my ankle, and it popped. No pain, nothing. No pain or anything. And so I got one of those little carts we used to have in the grocery store, and I was sliding around, and I went to my manager. I said, "Hey, I think I just broke my foot." He said, "Oh, Ron, quit, kid." I said, "No, look," and my ankle was like this big around. And so he said, "Well, go to the doctor." He said, "Do you have any pain?" I said, "I don't have any pain." I went to the doctor. He said, "Want to give something for your pain?" I said, "I don't have any pain. I feel great." Doctor looked at me, he said, "Well, all I can say is you're going to have to be off work for 8 weeks." I never missed a Sunday. Never once. Never once. And so when we fully surrender ourselves to God, he's going to probably require us to leave some stuff behind. And sometimes that's a scary thing to do. And all-out surrender can sometimes be pretty scary. But you know what? I found God to be faithful. I found him to be faithful. See, I don't know who I'm talking to today, but if you don't let go of the things of the past, God can't give you a future. You're holding the Holy Spirit back from working in your life. Now, some of you, you already know what it is that God's telling you to leave behind. I mean, this is not just a one-time thing. All throughout your life, there'll be certain times and seasons where God says, "This season's over, leave it behind. You got to go forward." That'll be an ongoing thing. So maybe today's a defining moment for you. You're going to leave something behind so God can give you something better. Look at Matthew 19, 21. Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." And this guy walked away. He said, I can't leave that behind. I can't surrender that to your lordship. I believe with all of my heart, if he would have done that, God would have gave him back much more than he had given, and he would have been blessed because of it. But it took a step of faith, and he couldn't take that step of faith. Look at James 1:17. "For every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above." Wow, what's that? Every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Look at Matthew 7:11. "If you then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him?" Look at Luke 6:38. "Give and you'll receive." Now, how do you receive? Okay, how do you receive? How do you receive love? How do you receive things? How do you receive mercy and grace? How do you, by giving to others, that same thing. Come on. I mean, give and then you'll receive. Give and then you'll receive. Some of us have stopped giving. What do you need more of? Give that. Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Whatever you give, it's going to come back to you in full. It'll be pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Look at Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 6 in the Message Bible. If you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord, hello, I preach this all my life. God's speaking to you. He's speaking to all of you today. If you listen obediently to the voice of God, your God, and heartily obey all his commandments and that I command you today, God, your God, will place you on high, high above all the nations of the world. And all these blessings will come down on you. They'll come down on you. I'm telling you, when you're living right, you don't have to pray for blessings. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you need and want will be added to you. So it says these blessings will come down on you, and they'll spread out beyond you because you've responded to the voice of your God. God's blessing will be inside the city. God's blessing will be in the country. God's blessing on your children, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. God's blessing on your basket and bread bowl. Wow. Again, gang, this stuff works. It works. I mean, I don't like to use myself as an example, but this stuff has to work for me. If it doesn't work for me, why should I believe it to work for you? That's why I'm so enthusiastic. All of my kids are serving God today. You've heard that. Every one of them. My grandkids are serving God today. My kids are serving God today. Everybody is, because this stuff works. Oh, I couldn't be more enthused about the Word of God. Now, you can't outgive God. You can't. I mean, you know, after I went part-time on my job, I then took a part-time job with Hearts Mountain. And yeah, I went around in a little truck. I was like one of those, what kind of people you call? I had all my dog chains in there and my leashes and all the doggy breath spray. And I'd go to supermarkets and I would service them with Hearts Mountain products. And at the same time, my wife says, how are we going to live? And no nonsense pantyhose gave her a job as a sales rep. And they even allowed our three-year-old daughter, Tara, to go with her to work. I mean, tell me that God doesn't supply. Well, I was working for Hearts Mountain part-time. I was still doing ministry. And then one day, God said, this isn't good enough. He said, now you even got to quit this. You got to go full-time in ministry. And I was fighting it. I was fighting it going, God, we only have like 80 people. We don't have any money. How can I support my family? And then one day, I was selling my doggy chains, and I went into, I believe it was Skaggs Drugstore. Does that sound right up Mount Vernon? Was it Skaggs? Man, we're old. I went up there, and God was talking to me and saying, man, you need to go full-time. I mean, for days, he had been just really convicting me. And I forget, I was in there that day, and I wasn't quite as bold of a Christian as I am today, but I was in there working, and this pastor, a guy from Teen Challenge named Tom Tiemens, he's a pastor in Fresno today. He came in, he's a real kind of loud guy, and I'm working, he says, hey, Pastor Ron Vietti. Yeah, can you yell a little louder? He says, you know what? I thought I might see you today, and I've got a word for you. I said, what's that? He said, trust God with your life and go full-time in the ministry. What's wrong with you? And I go, you gotta be kidding me, God. You've been saying the Spirit, and now you send somebody with a real body to tell me that. He said, can I pray for you? And I said, yeah. He walked over, and this guy was one of those shouters. Heavenly Father! And I, oh, man. Father, Lord, you need to give Pastor Ron faith, man. Faith in you. He's not trusting in you. And I heard baskets bumping into stuff. They were going around us, and I'm going, oh, this is really embarrassing. I mean, can't you pray civilized? You have to shout and yell like this. Anyway, prayed over me. I went home. I got the message, and I quit my job. And you know what? You know what? You know what? God blessed me so much. Oh, what is it that you need to give up today to be fully surrendered to God? What is it? Put it all on the line for God. Look at verse 2-9. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, this was Eliezer, we believe. He's back in chapter 15. This same servant's been with him for decades. So he brought this oldest of his household in, Eliezer. who had charge of all that he owned. He said, please place your hand under my thigh. Now, everybody on the internet has an opinion about what this means. Does it mean place your hand under my loins or whatever? Someone said, no, they're just sitting on their hands so they can't go anywhere, so they'll listen. Maybe that's the best one. Put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you'll go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. Oh, he will send his angel before you, and you'll take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath. Only don't take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Abraham is concerned about who his son Isaac's going to marry, so he's going to go out and arrange a marriage for his son. Now, it's very important for you to see, when you're studying Old Testament scripture, the typologies, because they're all throughout the Old Testament. If you're going to study the Old Testament appropriately, you must see the typologies. Look at John 5:39. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's these scriptures, referring to old and new, especially old, that testify about me. The Old Testament testifies about me. Look at Luke 24:27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Wow. Now, we see typologies. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham the father is told to take his only begotten son, it says in Hebrews 11, I think it is. Take your only begotten son up on a mount in Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, you can do the typology in this story. It's crazy. I mean, if you look at Temple Mount today and even Golgotha's Hill, that's all in the mountains of Moriah. So in Genesis 22, there's a typology. The father is taking his son up on the hill, maybe Golgotha, to sacrifice him. And you can do that yourself. That's a study in itself. But in the story today, I want you to see the typology. Abraham being the father, Isaac being the son, and Eliezer being the Holy Spirit, and Rebekah being the bride of Christ. Hang on to that thought for a second. We'll come back in the end. Let's proceed with the story first. Look at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now, here's what I want you to see. So many Christians, in serving God, they become so spiritually minded, they become no earthly good. They throw out common sense. Now, even though an angel was going to be guiding this journey, and even though there's going to be a lot of supernatural things happen, Abraham and his servants still used logic, and they did logical things. He said, we have to give God something to work with. And so they went and got all these gifts, probably silver and gold jewelry and ornaments. They got clothes, maybe food and blankets and wine. And they put all these gifts on the camels. Now this is going to be important in a second. Look at verse 11. He went and he made his journey. And when he got to his destination, he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, he's traveled almost 500 miles, this servant of Abraham, to find a bride for Isaac. Traveled almost 500 miles, and he ends up at a well to find a woman. Does that sound at all familiar? He went to a well to find a woman. Moses found his woman at a well. Isaac found his woman at the well. Jacob found his woman by a well. Look at Isaiah 12 and 3. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs or the well of salvation. Let me tell you something, single guys. If you want to find a good gal, find him a church. Pastor Jim Cruz found my daughter Tara at the well. Josh, my son, found his wife Ashley at the well. I found my wife at the well. Shane found Carissa at the well. Tom found Justin at the well. I'm telling you, my granddaughters right now, I got two of the most beautiful granddaughters in the world, and they're going to find their husbands at the well. They're going to find him at their church in Thousand Oaks. I know it's going to happen, and we're praying. Look at verse 12 through 14. He said, okay, now he's at the well. Now get this. He has traveled 500 miles. That's a long journey with camels. He's at the well, and he kneels down there. Or I don't know if he kneels. He might not kneel, but he sits and gets alone and prays. And he prays, oh, Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I'll also water your camels, let that be the one. That's the one whom you appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you've shown loving kindness to my master. Now, this guy prays just like people at Valley Bible Fellowship. I can see our leaders praying the same kind of prayer. I mean, I wrote down stories. I don't have time today because I don't want to go as long as last week. But I wrote down so many stories that explain the miracles God has done here over the years. And it was all around prayers like this. God, right now, here we are. If this is of you, then do this. God, if this is of you, confirm it in this way. It's crazy. Now, the Bible tells us to be childlike in faith. Now, again, we've been on this lockdown. A lot of us are starting to miss out on our godly values. Living by faith. Now, I'm going to say something that I pounded into your heads last year, but I haven't said it for a while. This is important. When you live by faith, you will do things you would not normally do to get things you would not normally get. Do you understand that? Today we have a huge church in Vegas, and that church was birthed in an act of faith, just act of faith. Now we got a building and a church. It's crazy. We did something we wouldn't normally do. We did it because God told us to. We acted in faith, and now we have something we wouldn't normally have. I got best friends in Colorado because in faith we went and did a ministry back there years ago, and now I have friends that I would not normally have. I have friends in Ventura at the beach that we would not normally have, but we started a church there in faith. I love living by faith, but some of us have got away from that. We've stopped saying amen to our prayers. When you say amen to your prayer, that means so be what I just prayed. We've stopped moving out in faith. But the thing about it is, faith is a substance. I told you a few weeks ago and months ago, I told you last year, faith is a substance. You can't conjure up faith. Faith, the Bible says, cometh from hearing, and hearing from the word of the Lord, and the Greek word for word is rhema, not logos. Faith comes when you hear God whisper things in your ear. When you hear God say, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you hear him say that and he confirms that as coming from him, you'll have a substance called faith. That faith will drive you to action. But you only get faith by spending time with God. If you're not spending time with God, you won't have faith. If you don't have faith, you have nothing to act on. And you won't be blessed. Does that make any sense to anybody? Oh, I hope it does. I can just hear all these hallelujah and amens out there. How long has it been since you bought a gift card in faith and said, God, I'm going to buy some gift cards today, and I'm going to ask you to place somebody in my heart to give it to? Woo! How long has it been? Then you said, God, in prayer today, lay somebody in my heart that I'll invite to my small group or to church. Lay them on my heart. God, today, lay somebody that's a heathen on my heart that I can invite to lunch. Who knows? They might accept. Text someone. I don't know who I'm talking to, maybe a bunch of you. But you stop spending time with God during this lockdown time. You don't have a set time every day that you spend time with God. You'll never have faith if you don't spend time with God. You're connecting to the vine when you go into prayer. When you spend time with God, you're connecting. Now, Rebecca comes to the well while he's praying. Now, Rebecca happens to be the granddaughter of Abraham's brother and Abraham's great niece. Oh, yes, they married family in those days. Yes, siree. Hey, Johnny, have you seen your cousin? She's pretty good looking. That's sick. But that's the way it was in Bible days. The Bible says, the Bible, I love the Bible. It just happens to say, it says all these things. It says, by the way, she was a knockout. The Bible adds that. She was very good looking. If we go further down the study, we'll see that that is true. She's drop dead gorgeous. Now, Eliezer, this servant, he's sitting there. And when he sees this beautiful woman come out, he runs to meet her thinking, this could be the answer to my prayer. I mean, God doesn't do things in a shabby way. Look at this chick. Woo! This could be it. And he says, hey, by any chance, could you give me a drink? So I'll give you a drink. And after I get through with that, I'll give your camels a drink too. He goes, whoa, get out of here. Is this really happening? This is going to be the lady. I just don't. You notice how he ran to meet her. See, when you're filled with faith, you run. David ran to the battle with Goliath. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. People look at David and say, man, what a man of God. He would fight a giant. Oh, man. I think if you were living where David was living out on that hillside, quoting scripture and singing songs to God every day, you would have had the same power to fight that giant that David had. It was God, not David. Give the glory to the right person. And so he went, and she gave him water, gave his camels water. And he says, hey, by the way, whose daughter are you? And where do you live? And do you have room to put me up for the night? She says, oh, yeah. We got plenty of room. We got extra hay for your animals. Wow. And when she tells him who she is, I don't know if he knew or not, but he bowed to the ground and says he worshiped. Yes. Yes. Thank you, God. And then he said something interesting as he bowed down to worship after she had fulfilled all the requirements. And he said, the Lord has guided me in the way to my master's house. Interesting phrase. I've taught you for years that one of the ways you follow God into a God story or into prosperity or into doing his will is by using that method we used when we were little and got these books to connect the dots. 1, 2, 3. That's where we drew a picture. We went to 1, then to 2, and then to 3 and 4, and we drew a picture. You know that connecting the dot thing. It's the same way you walk with God. Right now, God's telling some of you today to do something. You have not done it, but you're saying, God, I want your will in my life. Until you do step 1, he will not show you step 2. This comes from almost 50 years of serving the Lord, okay? I know this by experience and by the word. And right here, Eliezer says, man, you guided me step by step. Now think about it. First step was, he told Eliezer, you got to go out and get some goods together to bring with you on the trip. Had he not done that, I don't think God would have given him step 2. He put the goods together, and then God gave him step 2. And he said, okay, step 2 is when you get there, you got to stop and pray. Had he not stopped and prayed when he got there, God wouldn't have brought him to step 3. Do you understand how cool and exciting this is? I mean, it's so easy. And this is the way God works. Rhema. Some of you need to do what God's been telling you to do for the last month. He's been telling you to do something. I don't know what that is. He's been telling you, do it, and then you'll be guided into the next step. You have to get the train on the track before you can guide it. So he gets to the house, and Laban, her brother. Now Laban, we'll see this guy later. Remember, becomes the father-in-law of Jacob. He's kind of one of these fleshy Christians. You know, he's a believer, but he's into the prosperity message. And I'm not a prosperity teacher. Although I do think the prosperity movement does teach some truth, they just take it too far. And the devil tries to get us not to teach prosperity at all because the prosperity movement took it too far. But he's one of these prosperity preachers, and he's into that movement. He's real fleshy. But it says when he came out and he saw the gifts that Eliezer had given to his sister, he was pretty impressed. Pretty impressed when he saw the gifts. Now, they brought Eliezer in. They prepared dinner before him, and he said, well, I can't eat until I tell you my God story. So the food sat there for a while, and he told him his God story, all the way back from Abraham's synonym to the angels, I mean, the whole thing. And he asked the family, could I get permission to take your daughter back home with me to marry my master's son? So illogical. Today's culture would say, no, no way, this isn't happening. But again, do you see how strong faith is? Faith was in that kitchen. Faith was in that place where they were eating at. And sometimes faith will cause you to do things that seem illogical to the world. Faith is a strong substance. So they agree, and Rebecca agrees. This is very important. I don't have time to go over this today. But Rebecca has to agree to the invitation. Hello? If you're into Reformed theology, think this through. She had to agree. She could have rejected the proposition, but she didn't. She had to agree to it, so off they went. And by the way, if you smoke cigarettes, there's a text here. It says that when Rebecca was far off, she saw Isaac, she lit off a camel. Whatever. Just seeing if you were awake. Now, what I want to do, and I'm out of time, but I got to give you four observations. I got to be quick. Two of them is going to come from the types, the typology. It's going to come from that, two of them are. Number one, Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to find a bride for his son. Eliezer is the Holy Spirit. He said, you're not taking my son back there again. Jesus isn't coming back again. The Holy Spirit comes to pick up where Jesus left off. Jesus, I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come for the unhealthy. Now, how does the Holy Spirit accomplish his purpose? Through us. Day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came back to the earth. Eliezer, the servant, was sent to reclaim a bride for his son. The Holy Spirit came back to earth, infilled us, and now we're to do the job with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to go out and engage people in the marketplace and introduce them to Christ. That's our purpose on this earth. We're to give them our God stories, just like Eliezer did. Go to lunch with them and say, I want to give you my God story. Now listen to me, gang, and I don't have time to say what I want to say today. But the church has to wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. We are on this earth to fulfill the Great Commission, to introduce people to Christ. And we have to get right with Christ so we can introduce other people to Christ. Now, I hope you're still doing it. I gave you a little abbreviation on what to pray every day at 10 o'clock, and I want to renew that. I want us to do it again this week. And I gave you Dow, like the Dow Jones, D-O-W, every day. Pray and take authority over demons that are trying to take this country to hell in a handbasket. Take authority over them. That's the D. The O stands for we're to pray for God to open doors for us to share the gospel. And W stands for praying for wisdom for our leaders in the church, in the kingdom, and the world. That's Dow. Now I'm going to give you another one today. LCL. Has nothing to do with your knee. Athletes are always pulling their LCL. They're tearing it. But LCL, I want you to think about this. I want you all to get your testimony down. Go write it out today. Put it in the internet. Take somebody out to lunch. LCL. L stands for my life before Christ. C stands for coming to Christ. And the other L stands for my life after Christ. My life before Christ, here's how I came to Christ, and here's my life afterwards. And I want you to get that down, and let's start sharing that with people. You all have a story. Number two, and I got to be through in 5 minutes. Laban was influenced by his sister's gifts. Look at verse 30, 31. We're still in the typology. When he saw the ring, the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man. Now, when did he go to the man? He went to the man after he saw the gifts on his sister. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come on in, blessed of the Lord. Why are you standing outside? Come on in." He saw the gifts that was given to his sister. And when he saw the gifts resting upon her, he was open more to what this man of God had to say. God has given every believer distinct gifts, and it's our job to find these gifts and employ them in the kingdom of God. And when we do, when we use our gifts that the Spirit has given us, we're going to so strengthen the body of Christ. The body of Christ is going to be stronger to do the will of God. But we have to pray. Some of us have never prayed about the gift. What is the gift you've given me, God? Once you see the gift, then you employ it for the rest of your life. Story about George Mueller. He was a Christian evangelist, and he was the head of a big orphanage in Bristol, England. In his life, George Mueller cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. In 1877, he was on a ship headed to Quebec, and he had already boarded the ship, and there was a delay in the ship's voyage. He went up to inquire, and the captain said, "There's been a big fog that has come in, and we're not going to be able to leave." George Mueller went up to the captain bridge and said, "Captain," he said, "I must be in Quebec Saturday afternoon." And he said, "I want you to know that I've served the Lord for 52 years, and the Lord has never, ever let me down." He said, "So I've got to be there." And the captain said, "It's impossible. You won't get there." He said, "Well, you know what? Then I'll have to find another way to get to Quebec, because I'm not going to miss this meeting." He said, "In fact, Captain, you and I, let's go down to the chart room and let's pray over this issue right now." And they went down, and George Mueller got on his knees. This was a man of prayer. They said George Mueller, in his whole lifetime, never asked a human being for anything, and never made his needs even known to people. But he just prayed to God. He only prayed to God in a private place. And George Mueller got down, and he prayed a very simple prayer. The captain's telling the story. He said, "God, right now," he said, "I need you to lift this fog. And I know you will lift this fog, because I've got an appointment. You've never failed me yet, and you never fail me now." And so the captain went to pray. He said, no, you don't need to pray, because you don't have any faith. It won't do any good. Besides that, I've already prayed." And he said, "Captain, if you'll go up on the bridge of the ship right now, if you'll go up on the deck, you'll see that the fog is lifted." And he went up and he said, that fog was gone. And the captain's telling the story. He said, "That was a defining moment for my walk with God. A defining moment as he saw that gift of faith." Gang, we need our spiritual gift. The Bible says that the gifts of God are empowered by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter teaches us that if you're going to use a gift of God, use it by the power of the Spirit. I mean, it's great when someone with a gift of helps comes to you and says, "You know what? God woke me up in the middle of the night and told me that I'm to come and help you. God told me to be here. I want you to give him the thanks and praise." God, when we speak, it says, speak as if you're speaking from God. If you administrate, administrate from the power of God. And the other ones I didn't have time to cover was three. Abraham saw the importance of a good marriage. Saw the importance of a good marriage. And that's just a practical insight that comes out of this story. Can I tell you something? Last week, I asked people who have marriage problems to stand, and lots of people stood. Some of you don't know, last week, you tell me the church isn't essential. I asked people in our second service, I said, "If you've been contemplating suicide or even thinking about suicide in the last 30 days, would you please stand to your feet?" Almost 15 people stood up in this sanctuary. Marriages are failing right now. I'm getting text and I'm getting Facebook messages right and left. Now, Abraham saw the importance of his son marrying the right woman because he knew that it was hard to be successful in life and be successful in the kingdom of God if you didn't have the right marriage. Your parents and grandparents, you need to be praying. When your kid is 15, 16, praying about their spouse. Every day you need to be praying. And when wrong people come in the picture, you need to use your spiritual authority and pray them right out and pray new ones in. You need to be praying and praying and taking this authority as parents and even grandparents every day. And for those of you that have bad marriages, you need to be hitting your knees and saying, God, what am I supposed to do to make this marriage better? Place something on my heart. Spirit, guide me. And then the last one I have time to talk about was Abe knew he had a need for others in his life in order to be successful. I got so much to say, so little time to say it. But the clock says we're through. Did you hear God say something to you today? Did he say something? I want you to go back and look at that story and read it all over again. In Genesis 24, when you read it, there's all kinds of applications. Abraham, the father God, sending the Spirit into the world to find a bride for his son. And Rebecca's response, and there's so much there that I don't have time to talk about it. We're just going to have to pray and end. Let me pray this right here. Father God, I thank you today that you have given us a word for these people. Now, I don't know which part of the sermon was for us individually, but I do know that this sermon was from you. Take it, do what you want with it. As I said last week in my sermon, my job is only to plant seeds. It's your job to make them grow. I planted a bunch of seeds today. You make them grow. And Lord, let it be said about us what was said about Abraham, that we died at an old age and we were prospered by God in all of our ways. So today is time for renewal. It's time for coming back and saying, God, I rededicate my life to the Lordship of Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do with this message. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Love you. See you here, there, in the air. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.